About 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born as a human being. But what about before that event? Did he exist eternally? Or was he created by God the Father? If so, when? Before the creation of the earth and the universe? Or just before the flood? Or at the time of the incarnation, when he was born as a human? Does the Bible answer these questions? They all relate to the question of whether Jesus is divine and has always existed. There is an idea that has floated around somewhat in various Church of God groups and other groups as well, that Jesus Christ is a created being and not eternally divine. There was a heresy known as Arianism, named after Arius, a priest in Alexandria, Egypt, that taught that Jesus Christ was a special creation of God for man's salvation. It was a form of Christianity that became popular in parts of Italy and Spain and Africa. But in recent years, it has resurfaced among some even in the Church of God. You may know some who have embraced that belief that Jesus Christ was a created being, or you may hear from some who have embraced that idea. We are approaching a time of the year that supposedly celebrates the birth of Christ, but we know that this holiday of man, with its pagan origins, obscures the truth about our Savior as much as does the belief that Jesus Christ was created. They both obscure the truth and the truth about the work of Christ. The foundation, a foundation of our belief in Christ as our Savior, and that we can have faith in Him, and that we can have the faith of Christ living in us, is based on the fact that He is God and divine and has always existed as God, the same type of being as God the Father, though willingly submissive to the Father's authority, and that He existed eternally with the Father without beginning and without end. Our belief in Christ and faith in Christ is based on that. So, as we'll see in this split sermon, the Bible shows that Jesus Christ was not created, that He has been God for eternity. Always has been, and of course always will be. So again, I think it's good to be familiar with the fact that there are some who don't embrace that idea, and it's something that has, again, grown in some areas. There are many Old and New Testament passages that address the subject. We'll look at some of them as we examine the facts to be sure that we are understanding what these passages say and clearly understand them. The best place to begin is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, because these verses stand out as one of the more important passages on the background of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to John chapter 1. And we'll look beginning in verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. When you read those carefully, they establish the existence of Jesus Christ prior to the creation and from the beginning with God the Father. Verse 14 makes it absolutely clear who this Word was. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A reference, of course, to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in these first three verses, the word with. You can find it is used twice in these three verses. And according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary and others, that word with conveys two important concepts. One, that the word had a conscious, personal existence distinct from God, as one is distinct from the person he is with, as you standing next to somebody is distinct from that person, your wife or your husband, friend. This word with conveys that as one concept, and that the word was associated with him in mutual fellowship, that there was an association. They were associated in mutual fellowship, the Word and God the Father. Verse 3 does make a very important point when it says all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It says nothing was made without him, without the Word, Jesus Christ. So think about that. Was Christ created? Well, that statement says no, because had Jesus been created, he would have had to create himself. Nothing means nothing. Nothing was created without him, the Word who became Jesus Christ. Both the Father and the Word who came to earth as Jesus Christ have existed for eternity. And these verses clearly support that. Also, in verses 1 and 2, that word, Word, as you know, is translated from the Greek, Logos, L-O-G-O-S. A Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature makes this comment, defines Logos as a communication whereby the mind finds expression. A communication whereby the mind finds expression. Well, a communication from the mind of this being that finds expression, or word. Now, in John's day, when John wrote these words, readers of John's writings would have been very familiar with this term, word. It was also a well-known specialized term in ancient philosophy and theology. But the way John is using it is in a different way. He's using it to refer to a second being at the God level of existence. That's the point of that word, word. A second being at the God level of existence who communicates, whereby his mind finds expression in this communication. Another source defines Logos as word, thought, reason, speech, declaration, logic, revelation, reckoning, expression of thought. You don't need to jot all those down, but expression of thought. That's from a Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. Now, because these definitions don't directly indicate personhood, they don't say that. Some have concluded that this is only God's thoughts, God's utterances that make up the Word, and that God's thoughts became the incarnate, the physically born Christ. That these are just God's thoughts, the Father's thoughts. But the Word is referred to as being with God in these verses from the beginning of whatever is recorded. The Word is with God. And notice verse 4. This shows that the Word was not just a thought or an utterance only. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word also had life. Not just thought or utterance, but there's life here. So in these early verses of John's Gospel, we find John applying that familiar term logos, translated word, to a living being who existed with the Father always, before the world was created. And these first four verses do support that. Now, when you look at, again, those definitions of logos, the word spokesman, which we've often used to describe Christ being a spokesman for God, The word spokesman isn't among those definitions, but you could probably think of some verses where Christ is described as one who speaks on behalf of the Father. Just think about it for a moment. Can you think of verses that talk about Christ speaking on behalf of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he speaks the mind and thoughts of his Father? You find that throughout the gospel, especially in the book of John. Let's look at one in John 3. John 3 and verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34. John writes, "For he, Christ, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He speaks the words of God." Another good verse that points that out for us is in Hebrews 1, which these verses support Christ as a spokesman for God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. "Spoken to us by his Son." Now, we believe the Bible is the written word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the living, personified word of God, a living being, a separate being, who was sent to speak the words of God. So, in these first few verses of John chapter 1, there are three important elements that are applied to Jesus Christ. Three important statements about Christ. One, he existed in the beginning with the Father. That is, they really had no beginning, but he has always existed with the Father. A second thing we find in the first verses of John 1, he experienced a close relationship with the Father. And third, he is identified as the Word, another name for that great being whom we call Lord and Savior. He's identified as the Word and all that that implies. Now let's look at a few additional New Testament verses that show that Jesus Christ lived before the incarnation. That is, before his human birth. We go back to Luke chapter 10. You know, just pick out a few. I'm sure you can think of others, but Luke 10, verse 18 shows that he definitely existed before his human birth, the incarnation. Luke 10 and verse 18, Christ's words. "And he said to them," to the 70 disciples that he had sent out, who returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Verse 17, "And he said to them," verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Christ said that. Satan's fall from heaven, of course, would have occurred before he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Christ witnessed that event in person, if we believe that he's telling the truth, which we do. How about John 17 and verse 5? John 17 and verse 5. Again, these are important verses on the subject of, was Christ created? Or is he divine and God from the beginning? Just several important verses that really do clarify things for us. If a person has a question, John 17 verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Christ clearly existed before the world existed as a glorified being. And then look at verse 24 in this same chapter. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Again, Christ clearly existed before the world existed. And he and the Father were in a close relationship. Now, some would say that verse 24 just means the Father loved him in advance, before he existed, that he didn't actually exist yet? Or does it make more sense to say that Christ was present with the Father from the verses we've looked at so far? Again, some would say, well, God, loved Christ before he ever existed because he knew he was going to create him. Or does it make more sense to say that Christ was present with the Father? Remember the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:4? 1 Corinthians 10:4. Speaking about Israel and the time that God was working with Israel. And verse 4 says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We know that it was Christ who was working with ancient Israel, with Moses, and we'll look at a scripture there in a little bit. But think about the things that God of Israel said about himself. Think about the things that God said about him, that God that worked with Moses said about himself. We'll look at a few of those verses shortly. But Christ clearly existed as he worked with Israel. The context shows very clearly that the time frame is when Israel came out of Egypt in the wilderness. And the God who worked with them was the one who became Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:9, verse 9 just says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. The Israelites could not have tested Christ had he not been there working with them. Gave a sermon a few years ago during Unleavened Bread about the 10 times that Israel tested Christ and tried Christ. We're familiar with the statement in Colossians 1 and verses 16 and 17, which again speaks to this subject clearly. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. The context, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, which would speak to the spirit world. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things were brought into existence. And it says he existed before all things. Another important verse. If you turn a few pages further into Hebrews, Hebrews 1 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. This is a quote from Psalm 102. You can find this in the 102nd Psalm. It supports the previous verse that we just read in Colossians, Hebrews 1:10, which says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Again, supporting what we just read in Colossians. A quote from Psalm 102. David understood who the one who would become Jesus Christ was. Let's look at one in the Old Testament, Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And the key word is found right at the end of this verse, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It's a prophecy about Christ's birth, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, and look at the last two words, from everlasting. His going forth are from everlasting. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ with the description that he has been from everlasting. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means from the days of eternity. From the days of eternity, Christ has always existed. You can find more, and we'll again look at a few more, but I'd like you to turn to John chapter 8. Remember Christ's discussion that he had about who he was and some statements he made that riled up some of the religious leaders because of who he claimed to be. And he made this comment in John chapter 8 and verse 58. And what is the significance of this? Why is this so important as it relates to this subject? John 8 verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Another important verse showing Jesus was not created. It's a reference to the I am of Exodus 3. Remember in Exodus 3 verse 14 when God said to Moses that I am who I am in Exodus chapter 3. And then he told Moses, "Tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." It's a reference to all of that, that being back in Exodus 3, the God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, who said he was the I am, who revealed himself to Moses. The name means to exist or to be, according to the Complete Word Study Old Testament. It means to exist or to be, and it refers to the eternal or self-existent one, the I am. This name, I am, and the meaning are closely related to YHVH or YHWH. Some pronounce Yahweh, closely related, usually translated Lord in the Old Testament. And let's look at Hebrews 13:8, because that name conveys a similar message to Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you think back to what was happening in Exodus 3, when the great I Am spoke to Moses, what was he doing? When he said, "Tell Israel the I Am has sent you." What the I Am was doing was assuring Moses and the Israelites that he will continue to be what he has always been eternally in the past and what he will be forever in the future. I am the God who has always existed and I always will exist. I'm the one, tell them, who has sent you, Moses, the one who has eternally existed and who eternally will exist in the future. He hasn't changed. That I am, closely related to Yahweh, is the same message as in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it was to assure Israel they can trust him. They could trust this God, the eternal God. So, in John 8:58, where Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am," he was identifying himself with that being of Exodus 3. Say, "I'm the same one that spoke to Moses. I am that being." And he was identifying himself that way. So John 8:58 is an important verse to understand what it's saying and why it supports, again, Christ having eternally existed as a divine being with God the Father. Let's look at a few other scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Greek word for God in this passage is theos, which is the primary word used for God in the New Testament. Theos, T-H-E-O-S, and here it's speaking about Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And the word God here is theos, again, the primary word used for God in the New Testament. Here, speaking about Jesus Christ, referring to him as God. Turn a page, few pages over to Titus 1 and verse 3. Titus 1, verse 3, speaking about in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Notice verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Here again, the Savior, Christ, is referred to as God. Same word in the previous verse, theos. God, our Savior. Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We just read God, our Savior. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This verse further supports that Savior, of course, refers to Christ. But here it's interesting because it makes a clear distinction between God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And that shows that Jesus is at the divine level of existence. He's called God. There in the previous verse. And then Titus 2 and verses 9, 10, and 11. Titus 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, we find these verses support this understanding that Christ is divine, is God, and has eternally existed. And then remember all the way back in Matthew chapter 1, before the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1, what his name was to be and what that name means. You recall in Matthew chapter 1, it's a prophecy, quoting a prophecy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1, 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Translated God with us. This being who became Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the human birth, was the human birth of one who is a God being, who existed with God the Father in all eternity. We conclude that truly Jesus Christ was and is divine, he is God, and that the very nature of divinity is eternity. The nature of being divine is eternity. And let's turn to one last scripture in 1 John 1. That statement that I just made, the nature of divinity is eternity. 1 John 1 and verses 1 and 2. 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Again, a reference to Jesus Christ. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That eternal life which was with the Father. How much clearer can it be that Jesus Christ is referred to as that eternal life? The nature of divinity is eternity. Christ, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I'm sure you could think of additional verses, but these are some of the highlights. from the Bible, showing that Jesus Christ has existed eternally as God. That was not a created being. We can have confidence. I think it's important to us because it affects our faith in Christ, the faith of Christ that dwells in us, and our understanding of the work that Jesus Christ is doing is based on that foundation, that Jesus Christ was and is God and has eternally existed as that divine being. We can have confidence that that is true.